All right, this morning we're concluding, the Lord willing, our study of Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. So if you'll open your Bibles, there's just four verses at the end of the epistle that I want to focus some attention on this morning. And let me read those, verses 21 through 24. These are by way of a personal greeting to the believers in Ephesus and telling them exactly what he's doing with one of his fellow workers who was very dear to him. He says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." That is, all things that had to do with him and his circumstances in prison and his ministry. "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." And then the prayer. "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Now, we've spent, this is the 42nd Sunday on Ephesians, and I'm sure that you agree with me, not because of what you've heard me say about it, but because you know the content of this, that it's a great epistle, full of blessing. Very similar in content with Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. But this is the longer of the two. I think it was is expressive of his special concern for the work in Ephesus. One thing that is unique about Ephesians is that it concludes the passage which we have just finished considering on the Christian's warfare. And needs always had a great influence on the content of Paul's letters, both to churches and to individuals. And I think this should lead us to the conclusion that in Ephesus, the believers were facing special opposition from the devil. And so they needed special instruction as to how to stand up against the various ways in which they were experiencing trouble. Paul certainly knew what it meant to be opposed by the devil. He was writing from Rome, where he was awaiting trial because of his ministry in preaching the gospel. He had founded the church at Ephesus and had always had a special place in his heart. It was the center of worship of the goddess Artemis, but because of her similarity to the Roman goddess Diana, the Romans called Artemis Diana of the Ephesians. Anyway, Ephesus was a great center of heathen worship, and the spread of the gospel to Ephesus had caused many of the Ephesians to turn away from their heathen worship to Christ. And this had stirred up great opposition against the gospel. Whenever this kind of thing happens, either on a large scale or a small scale, the forces of hell are called into action. And so we have Paul's instruction as to how the devil and his forces were to be overcome. And writing here at the end, and writing in such a way that he was building up to this particular point, would lead us to see that there had to be opposition, special opposition to the preaching of the gospel. So the problem that Paul had faced in Ephesus, which is described for us in Acts 19, was 6 or 7 years before he wrote this epistle. But obviously the conflict continued. And there's always conflict where the true gospel of the grace of God is being proclaimed. Now I go back into this situation this morning because of the man whose name we come to in the closing verses of this epistle. The man's name was Tychicus. His name appears in four other verses in the New Testament. We come upon it first in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, where he's listed as one of the men from Asia, who along with another Asian, Trophimus, and this is the Roman province of Asia, and several others accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, at least for a period of time. Tychicus is also mentioned in the epistle to the Colossians, and these written at the same time were probably delivered by Onesimus and Tychicus. So they were working in cooperation with the apostle since he was confined in Rome and unable to go about as he had been for several years before. And we find Tychicus mentioned in Paul's letter to the church at Titus, and last of all in his final epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. He's always in the role of going on some kind of an errand or mission for the apostle Paul. Now, one fact that is often overlooked in speaking of Tychicus is that he was a Gentile. Paul, before Paul was saved, Tychicus would have been an enemy of Saul of Tarsus. And possibly Tychicus would have been after him, by the very fact that Paul was a Jew and Tychicus was a Gentile. But we meet Tychicus as a Gentile Christian in his relationship with the Apostle Paul, who was a Jewish Christian. And we meet them as one in Christ. Immediately is evident that the gospel is, among many other things, the solution of race prejudice and those tensions that always exist. It was Paul who, in writing to the churches of Galatia, and that was, of course, a Gentile area. There may have been some Jews in the area, but predominantly Gentile. And he said this, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And that's a wonderful part of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we don't have our humanity with us and we may differ socially as between bond and free, but there is a bond between us. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you have a Jew and a Gentile working together for the gospel and ministering faithfully to those of the Lord's people, Jews and Gentiles, who have been called to him. And you see how Paul spoke about Tychicus. He called him a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. Now, we need to understand these terms so that we can profit the most from these that are concluding words, but remember that these words were just as much a part of the Spirit's work through Paul as any the rest of the epistle. I mentioned that in all probability, Tychicus was a Gentile and Paul a Jew. But why would Paul call Tychicus a brother? A brother is a person who, to whom by birth you have the closest relationship possible. But how could a Jew and a Gentile be brothers? I know most of you know the answer to this question, but I simply want to emphasize this. They obviously had different human parents. Paul's parents were Jewish. Tychicus' parents were Gentiles. So they were not actually related to each other at all in the flesh. By their natural birth, they probably wouldn't have even liked each other if they had known one another before they became Christians. So why did Paul call Tychicus his brother? Well, it is that Paul was talking about their relationship to each other in the family of God. They had been born of God. God was their heavenly Father. By the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Tychicus, at different times and obviously in different places, had been saved, been born again. And the Apostle Peter, speaking of this, says that those who are born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, both Paul and Tychicus had been born the first time of their parents as human beings, but with a sinful nature. They needed to be changed. They needed a new kind of life. They needed the life of God in them. And in some way, they both were exposed to the Bible, to the Word of God, where they learned about salvation through the gospel of Christ. Now, you remember when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he went on into the city of Damascus. He was blind for 3 days, and Ananias went to see him, and his sight was miraculously restored. And then it says that Paul, who had gone to Damascus for the purpose of arresting those Christians and taking them in chains back to Jerusalem, joined them and began immediately to preach Christ unto them. Now you say, how could such a thing be possible? He hadn't had any instruction from the other apostles, but the truth that he had studied as a young Pharisee suddenly came to life when he came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And that's a wonderful thing. You never know how God is going to use his word. And when the Apostle Paul, by God's dealings with him, came to understand that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that the people of Israel were looking for, it's wonderful to see that without any further instruction, but all of this truth that he had studied without recognizing that Christ was the Messiah suddenly came to life. And so he taught them as the Word of God had been opened up to his own heart. So the Holy Spirit opened not only his eyes and Tychicus' eyes, but their hearts, and they were given new life by a spiritual birth and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They learned from the Bible that when Christ died on the cross, he didn't die because he deserved to die. Well, he was charged with all kinds of sins. He died for them. He paid the penalty for their sin. God had charged their sins against his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, by their faith in Christ, which was itself a gift from God, they demonstrated by their life and by their relationship to each other that they were brothers in the family of God. And it's wonderful to see that. They were born again, saved by the same gospel into one family of God, and so they were brothers. And I think it's important for us to note that. This Gentile and this Jew, who separately had come to the Savior, now are serving the Lord as brothers together. But Paul did not just call Tychicus his brother. He called Tychicus a beloved brother. The Apostle John had this to say about those of us who are in the family of God, and most of you remember this verse from 1 John 3:14. It says, "We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So when the Apostle Paul called Tychicus a beloved brother, he was manifesting the fact that he and Tychicus had been drawn together and that they loved each other because they were members of the family of God, even though their background was entirely different. There was obviously a very special relationship between the Apostle Paul and Tychicus. But still, the very fact that they loved each other because they were in the family of God was proof that Paul was saved, and Tychicus' actions showed that he loved Paul just like Paul loved him. This is a special love that God puts in our hearts for each other as members of his family. It was because Paul and Tychicus were both in the family of God that they were devoting their lives to telling others how they could get into the family of God as well. So you see, regardless of how great your human parents are, both of these men were born into the world as sinners in need of a Savior. And even though they may have heard the gospel and believed in Christ, their salvation did not change the situation. They were still, as we are, born sinners. We need a second birth. We need to be born again. And this is not something that we do for ourselves. This is what God does for us. He seeks us. He convicts us of our sin. He draws us to Christ. And we are born again by his mighty power. So that's a glimpse into this statement where the apostle calls Tychicus a beloved brother. The wonderful fact that once you're born into the family of God, you know you can never get out. It's an eternal relationship. We have been given eternal life, a life that will never come to an end. Paul and Tychicus both died in the flesh, so their human life ended, but the relationship that they had with God, their Heavenly Father, is just as close today as it was those days when they were on the earth. None of us deserves to be in God's family. And the longer I know the Lord, the more conscious I am of my own unworthiness. It's all because of God's grace, all because of His love for us. We didn't take the initiative in seeking him, but we sought him because he was seeking us. And as we've seen, the Apostle Paul was recognizing by calling Tychicus a beloved brother the wonders of salvation that they had experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you can see, he used another term for Tychicus. In addition to calling Tychicus a beloved brother, he called him a faithful minister of the Lord. Now, when we usually hear that word minister, we think of a pastor or a preacher, possibly a missionary. But we have no evidence in the Bible that Tychicus ever preached a sermon. Maybe he did. But the Bible doesn't say that he did. But Paul used a word which is sometimes translated or transliterated. That's when you take the words of the letters of the Greek and transpose them into English words, which describes a person who is a deacon in the church. Now, we have no evidence of that. So this is a term which is not limited to deacons, but it has another very, very important word, meaning. Tychicus was a servant of Paul because Paul was serving the Lord. And basically, this word minister means a servant, a servant. If you and I would have known Tychicus, we'd have been amazed at his humility. He wasn't ambitious for a greater, more prominent possession, but for the faithfulness that was manifested in his life, you realize that he was showing himself not only to be a true servant of Paul, but a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was content to serve the Lord by serving Paul, though all unnoticed. He was a faithful servant to God and to Paul. So Paul could always depend, because he was faithful, Paul could always depend upon Tychicus. Faithfulness has always been and still is a rare commodity even among the people of God. Perhaps you remember the proverb that says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? That's Proverbs 20, verse 6. Tychicus not only had made himself Paul's servant, ready to go anywhere Paul wanted him to go and serve Paul in any capacity, but he was prepared to do whatever Paul wanted him to do. Just reading about Tychicus makes you know that he was a very unusual person. You can't help love him because of what Paul had to say about him. And I'm sure that one of the songs, of course, wasn't written then, that Tychicus would love to sing with this, with us, would be this: "Naught have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, and I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace." And this ought to be our song too. These two men, born sinners, transformed by the gospel, became companions, where the Apostle Paul was served in a very special way by this man, a Gentile, by the name of Tychicus. Now, Paul went on to tell all about what was going on with him, and that was his mission to go to Ephesus. Let me read those words again. He says, at the end of verse 21, after calling him a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, "shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Now, Paul went on to tell about what was going on about himself, and that he was sending Tychicus for that purpose. Remember, it was quite a distance from Rome to Ephesus. But Paul told the Philippians, as he recounted his own imprisonment, that they ought to rejoice with him, because in Philippi, the things that had happened to Paul, he told them, that in Rome, the things that had happened to him had fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The Lord opened up new opportunities for Paul because, remember, he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, and every one of those soldiers heard the gospel of Christ. They couldn't get away from him. And so Paul would encourage them that though he was held by the Romans, the Lord was continuing to use him, and he had the opportunity to speak to men about the Savior that he had never had that opportunity otherwise. And so Paul was concerned that the people at Ephesus not be overly burdened about what had happened to him, because the work went on, and God was blessing, and people were coming to Christ, and he wanted them to be encouraged that their prayers for him and their concern for him and their love for him was not in vain. But now that brings us to the last two verses. And the Ephesians would have read what Paul wrote in these last two verses, but they would know when they read these verses that they were not primarily addressed to them. They were his closing prayer to God for them. He was letting them look in and listen to what he was saying to the Lord as he prayed for them. Now see if you don't feel that way about these verses. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, if you need help in knowing how to pray for your fellow believers, this is a good passage for us to be reading. Best way to learn how to pray is not by listening to others pray, but it's by reading the prayers of the Bible and praying them as they fit the needs that you remember. Now, we want to pray for each other, and we can do no better than pray the prayers that we find in Scripture if we really make them our own prayers. Now, Paul was concerned about, notice from these words, their peace, and I'm sure that's why we've been singing about peace this morning, their love, their faith, knowing that all these blessings could only come to them from God. Paul was powerless to convey these blessings upon them. But then he prayed that they would express the grace toward each other that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ had shown in saving them. Now, the letter which we are just completing shows how amazingly good God has been in saving those of us who were born sinners and had nothing to commend us to God for such an amazing work. God was transforming sinners into saints, and he's doing the same thing today through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had shown, and the people in Ephesus knew this, that there's nothing easy about the Christian life. We war against the world. We war against our own sinful flesh. And we war against the devil. We're all involved in this. And that's why these verses just before this final word are very, very, very important. Daily, we need the peace of God to prevail in our hearts. We need verses like the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Philippi but which was just as much for Ephesus and for Portland or Vancouver or wherever it is that you live. And I'm referring to Paul's words in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, be careful for nothing. Now this means be full of care about nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The promise is, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, to tell us not to worry about anything is really asking us to do the impossible. But not when, as Paul told the Philippians, if in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're letting our requests be made known unto God. You see, part of the reason for the trouble that we have as believers, the trials and testings that come our way, is to keep us reminded as to how deeply we need the Lord and we need the Lord's blessing. But the promise is that instead of worrying about things, we pray about everything, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Some of the greatest blessings that I've had as a pastor is going to a hospital room where I was thinking about verses of scripture and so on, things that I could say to a brother or a sister who was in need, and find that the tables were turned on me and that I was the one who went away with the blessing when I saw evidence of the peace of God in their hearts. That just, it passes understanding. You can't describe why it's true, but it's always true. So here's the apostle saying, peace be to the brethren. What a request. What about the two verses that Dr. Lockwood read to us this morning? I hope you were paying attention to them. Isaiah's words in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The Hebrew is, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, which is perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. See, we need, instead of being occupied with our troubles and letting them consume us, we need to turn our minds and our hearts to the Lord. There's no peace apart from the Lord. So Isaiah said, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Or what about those good words which the Lord gave to his disciples who were grieving because he told them that he was going away and they couldn't follow him at that particular time? They were grief-stricken over that. So what did he say about peace? He said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You ever ask yourself why over and over again in Paul's letters he greeted the saints with a verse like you have in chapter 1 and verse 2 of Ephesians, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest joys that we have as Christians is having access by God's grace to the peace which only he can give to us. But what about the next two words that he used? Not only peace be unto the brethren, but love with faith. And he says that this love with faith is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's where the peace comes from too. Now, the devil always tries to use our trials to turn us away from the Lord, particularly when we may be seeking real special blessing from the Lord in prayer. Remember how they used to torment the people of Israel? Maybe God's asleep. Maybe he's doing something else. And the table was turned on them many times when, in the case of Elijah, he spoke to them about their God in that way. But we must carefully guard our love. I think what Paul is talking about here mainly is not just our love for each other, but our love for the God who saved us and for the Lord Jesus Christ who died that we might be saved. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Only they can keep our love fervent, and our love is sustained by our faith. And faith comes from God as well. And then finally, we come to that word which gained entrance for us into the heart of God, and that's the word grace. Grace be with you all, with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Only those who genuinely love the Lord Jesus know how wonderful the grace of God is, the unmerited favor of God. And only we have access to that continuing supply of God's grace. Remember, Paul put these two together in Ephesians 1, 2, second verse of chapter 1. It was through a prayer that God did not answer the way that Paul wanted it to be answered when he prayed that the thorn in the flesh might be taken away from him. And he said concerning this, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," notice his words, "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Was it because he enjoyed a physical infirmity? No, it was that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The grace of God means sufficient strength in facing any trial for those of us who love the Lord. Now, we need to apply these verses to ourselves, don't we? I need these verses just as much as you do. We all need them. Life is too great a burden without the blessing of the Lord upon us. He doesn't always take the burden away, but he blesses us so that it more than compensates for the burden. And we probably all have wished that we could be like the Apostle Paul in the way that he trusted the Lord. But I wonder if you've ever wished that you could be like Tychicus. Probably you and I have just skipped over his name when we read it because we didn't really know how to pronounce it, and instead of looking for food there for our souls and what the Apostle Paul had to say about him, we overlooked the fact that God had done a work in his heart. Not everybody who's mentioned in the Bible is an example for us to follow, but Tychicus surely was and is. As the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians taught us how much we need to pray more than we've been praying, as it helped us to know for what we should pray and how we ought to be praying for each other. Paul hasn't told us how to live because he thought we could do it on our own. He's told us how to live so that we'd be able to see in those areas of our lives that we need to pray about and seek his blessing so that we can be numbered among those who are faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all pray more faithfully for ourselves and for each other. We'll really trust the Lord to enable us to be humble and obedient children of our Heavenly Father. Perhaps there's some here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus. This may sound like strange language to you, but you're just like we were. You need to be born again. And I encourage you to seek the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he shall abundantly pardon. Let me close with Paul's words to the Philippian jailer when the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul simply said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that even in words like we find at the end of this wonderful epistle is blessing for us. Thankful, Father, that you've introduced us to Tychicus. We know that he and Paul are both in your presence and their work is finished and they stand before you accepted in Christ, rejoicing as they never could have rejoiced while they're here on earth. And Father, we thank you that what you've done for them, you've done for us. That we rejoice in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this fellowship has brought us into this wonderful relationship that we have for each other. And we pray as Paul prayed, that we may know more of your peace in our lives, that we may have our love sustained by the way you minister to our faith, and that in all of the circumstances of our lives, our need of strength, we may rejoice that the grace of God that was sufficient for Paul and sufficient for Tychicus and sufficient for every child of God in Ephesus is still sufficient for us this morning. Whatever our trials may be, we pray that we may lay them at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the peace and the blessing which only he can give, a peace which passes all understanding. In his precious name we pray. Amen.